Well, I hope you're just a little bit encouraged as you come to church, as you come to worship this morning. I hope that you have a little bit of hope in your hearts. I say that's my wish for you, because I know that in the world today that many people are struggling at that level. Many people are really struggling, and I don't just mean in Dundee, really struggling to find light in the darkness. Someone once told about a neighbor of theirs who he'd known for a long time, a very intelligent man who had made a lot of money during his life. He had everything he wanted. But one day he came over and sat down at this man's kitchen table and buried his face in his hands. And he said, "God, but I'm bored." 2 weeks later, he took his own life. Today, we know of people like that. We know of people who are just hanging on by their fingertips. We live, and many people, more than we can imagine, live in a spiritual desert. They're wandering in this world. A human desert where dry, life-sapping issues are consuming everyday existence. Someone once said, life has no reasons, a struggling through the gloom, and the senseless end of it is the insult of the tomb. In fact, poets and philosophers, writers and singers down the centuries have spoken about the futility of life without God. Way back in the 20th century, Samuel Beckett wrote a play called Waiting for Godot, and it expressed emptiness. It was a fascinating play, a dialogue, but it expressed how life is an indefinite waiting for an explanation that never comes. You know, even if you read the scriptures, you can turn to the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, which is a poem about how meaningless life is without God. Life is often sterile, just like the wilderness, just like the wild, wide open desert that John the Baptist appeared in. Life can be arid, sterile. It can be like a waterless wilderness where only there are occasional oases and human contacts. I want to say now that life does not have to be like that if, and this is the if God is real. Is he real to you? Today we read from Mark's gospel, and Mark doesn't beat about the bush. He gets right to the point. Big chunks of the story of Jesus Christ are completely missing from Mark's version of the gospel, because you don't find any birth story of Jesus. You don't hear about the wise men from the east. You don't hear about any young Jesus in the temple. His story is essentially and only about the Son of God. He begins not with Mary and Joseph, but with John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus, who appears as a full-grown adult in the wilderness. This was the wilderness where the great Rift Valley in Israel gave way to a plain where the Jordan River runs into the Dead Sea. And that's why in our first reading today, Isaiah the prophet gives a message about John being like a great bulldozer. This is the person who came to build a highway in the desert for God to come. Imagine being an isolated person in the desert. You don't know where to go. I once remember walking across Rannoch Moor. That's one of the wildest places, not only in Scotland, but in Europe. And you know, sometimes it's hard to find a path that's not dangerous, muddy, or likely to take your foot right down. You know, sometimes it's hard to find a way. And Isaiah talks about how John the Baptist was like a great bulldozer, building a way for God to come to people. You see, without a road, you cannot drive out into the desert in order to help somebody. You have to have a road, a highway in the desert. And John was God's bulldozer to build that highway. Now, I want to say, you know how highways and roads and paths are built. This is a picture outside my house this week. And it's a fantastic picture, isn't it? You know, just look at that machine. It's big, and they took several of these machines to create a path outside my gate. This was Tayside Contracts making a smooth, level path in Clarence Road. They made a path where before there were mud holes that we once called a pavement. Now I've got a real pavement. That's it on the right-hand side. Now, in a similar way, Isaiah tells how building a pathway is done. What he said was, every mountain shall be brought low, and every valley shall be lifted up. Crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the picture that is presented here is that of clearing a path through the pathless wilderness for the king. Because in ancient times, when monarchs traveled, when royalty moved about, they would send forth heralds to announce their arrival. Someone would go before them. And the picture here is of God's highway on which the king would arrive and on which people would travel to meet their God. And how does that happen? Well, it happens by repentance. Repentance is what brings down all the high peaks of pride that we stand on. Repentance is what deals with those issues that we refuse to admit in our lives that are wrong. Repentance takes the depressed areas of our life where we beat and torture and punish ourselves and lifts them up. It takes the crooked places where we have lied and deceived and straightens them out. And it makes the rough places plain. Have you repented of sin? I have to ask, what is sin? Basically, sin is fundamentally self-centeredness. We commit sins because we think of ourselves. We love ourselves. We indulge ourselves. We look out for ourselves. We take care that no one gets ahead of us or before us. The essence of sin is self-centeredness, and we're all victims of it. There's not one of us that doesn't struggle in that area. And that's the curse that hangs over not only our lives, but that of the whole human race. The reason why sin is so unpopular is that it's so personal, isn't it? It's too personal to speak about. I could talk about it in general terms, but once I've accepted the concept of sin, I have to face up to the fact that I am responsible for my actions. I have to face that I am guilty and I need to be forgiven. For sin produces guilt. Guilt, I would think of as the dislike of ourselves. We don't like the fact that we hurt other people, and we know we do. We feel responsible because we see the damage that we do in people's lives by our self-centeredness, and we feel guilty about it. We learn to hate ourselves to a considerable degree. Psychologists say that the great problem humanity wrestles with is self-hatred. We hate ourselves. We do not like ourselves. We lose our self-respect, and that's guilt. So John announces repentance is the way a person comes to God. That's it, isn't it? Repentance is the way to find forgiveness of sins. And I'm going to say that the greatest blessing that any of us can experience is to have a new start with the stains of the past wiped clean. This is what the people in the gospel story were looking for. This is what the people of today most need. Isaiah pictured it as well, that this is what they found when the people streamed out of Israel, out of Jerusalem. They found forgiveness of sins, and it came by way of repentance. So let me ask you, have you repented? I asked that earlier. Have you ever cried out to God? Have you ever just cried out in desperation, Lord, I'm in a mess. I'm in need of help. That desperate cry. It's maybe a cry that we make a few times in our lives. And it's the cry that's the place where God will meet us. I want to suggest that we take time this Advent to speak to God about our lives. Tell him how it is. Tell him your experience. You know, there's hope in a conversation where people ask for help. As people of hope, one of the best things we can do for our neighbors and our friends is to have a conversation, with them, and let them know that there's hope. You don't have to preach to them, but just let them know that there's hope. Start talking with them. Show interest in them. Let them come to a place where they too cry out, Lord, I need help. Because in the end, there are really just two ways to go, aren't there? There's God's way and our way, the way of God and the way of self. And these scriptures that I've put up on the wall there, they will all bear this out. You could read them when you get home today. They talk about the way of God to eternal life. It speaks about how God's ways are higher than our ways. You know, we're not able to handle life on our own. We're like that Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Remember them? When they sinned, they felt guilty and they hid in fear. And that has been the story of the human race ever since. God's way is not the wide path that most people take, but it's the narrow way. It's the difficult way. It's the way of faith. And I want to say, whoever you are, whatever you've done, wherever you might be hearing this message, and this is going out through the internet, I want to invite you today to trust Jesus to forgive your sins. I want to invite you to cry to God and speak to him. For it's in going God's way that you can find real meaning and purpose in life. And that's why we started this morning by singing, Joy to the world, the Savior comes. Let's pray. Lord, hear us as we meet with you. Hear us, Lord, as we realize our need for forgiveness, for a new start. Forgive us, Lord, and give us hope in Jesus. Amen.